Thank you, Holy Father, for the privilege to bring your word to these precious young souls, both through drama and preaching, Lord. God was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. He was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe, Lord. We, the staff, and I know I speak on their behalf, Father, we can't thank you enough for the privilege you have given us for 5 days to be with these precious, young, yet immortal souls sitting in front of us. And I'm asking you, Father, that what you decided in eternity past to accomplish tonight would be accomplished. And that, Lord, come, children, let me teach you the fear of the Lord. As Brother Devin quoted from Psalm 34, yet last night, and it's so true, come, children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, Lord, we pray that would happen tonight. Lord, these are not easy things from your word to understand, but you are able to help the children understand, Lord, that they'll take it into themselves and they'll live by it the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Thank you, Lord. The electron microscope, the most powerful microscope ever created by man. The electron microscope can see electrons and atoms. It's so powerful. There's an electron microscope of the universe. I know what you're going to say, Gertie. You're going to say, Psalm chapter 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? I know what you're going to do, Gertie. Brother Devin told us how massive and expansive the universe was last night. And so now I know what you're going to do. You're going to try to find man in the universe because you know that he's so microscopic compared to the universe, how vast it is. But you know what? That's not what I'm doing, young people. You know what I'm looking for in the electron microscope of the universe? I'm not looking for man. I'm looking for the earth. That's how microscopic the earth is compared to the universe. And Brother Devin, he gave us a real good idea last night, didn't he? I'm not looking for man. I'm looking for the earth. That's how microscopic the earth is and how big the universe is. Now watch. Of all the places in the universe, young people, there's one place besides heaven that was the greatest display of God's resplendent glory in all the universe besides heaven. What's resplendent mean? It means his shining glory, his shining greatness. And there's one place in the whole universe where God displayed it the most, other than heaven, and it was in a little tent called the Tent of Meeting. And there it was. And this tent of meeting where the glory of God, called the Shekinah glory by some people, where it radiated and showed God's splendor. And again, the second greatest display of God's glory in the universe other than heaven. But this was only a molecule of the glory that's in heaven. And yet we're going to see tonight, because it was a molecule of God's glory, because it was God who came to this tent, it made the tent very special, but very, very dangerous, as we just saw. Now, where was this tent? This tent was given to one nation and one nation alone. Who was it? That's right. It was given to the Jews. It was given to Israel. Of all the nations of the world, God chose to have the second greatest display of his glory, his shining greatness, in a tent, but only with one nation, the nation of Israel. All the other nations God passed by, and he chose not to choose them. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, one of my favorite verses now, it goes, behold, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything that's in them. What is he talking about? What's Moses talking about? He's talking about all of the angelic and human creatures that are in the universe, and they all belong to God. Now watch. So all the angels, and there are many kinds, as I talked about Monday night, but also the human beings in every country of the world. Watch now. It says, they all belong to God, yet on your fathers did God choose to set his affection and choose them. Only one nation of all those beings, both angelic and human, God set his affection on. No. God has to set his affection on everybody equally. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have to set his affection on anyone. He chose to set his affection on Israel. And as we talked about the other day on Monday night, all the other nations, God passed by. Oh, I know why. And he chose Israel. I know why, Pastor Michael, because Israel was the best of the nations. No, the Bible says in many, many places that that's not the reason God chose Israel. In fact, the Bible says in many, many places that Israel, whom God chose to choose, and he didn't choose the other nations, it says that Israel became more evil than the nations God chose not to choose. Did God know that before he chose Israel? Yes. Sure he did. He knows everything. And watch now. He still chose to choose them. Why did he do that? Because God is the chooser of losers. And the worst the people are that he chooses, the more glory and praise he gets for making something out of them. So he knew Israel would be the worst. But watch. He still chose them. Now watch. Remember I told you that the glory that was in this tent called the tent of meeting? It was only a molecule of the glory that's in heaven that all of us will one day see. But watch. Even with just a molecule of God's glory, God is so great and massive and powerful that he had to do this. This is the throne of God power switch that I use for my Judgment Day lessons too. But it said, you know, one day, every single one of us young people, one at a time, is going to have a turn standing before Jesus' great throne. One at a time. That'll take too long, Gertie. There are billions of people. Eternity is a long time. Jesus has time. But just think about it. When I preach that message, I use this object lesson as well. You know why? Because God's radiant glory is so, it can knock people over. How in the world are we going to get close to the throne to stand before it? I'll never forget when I was meditating on this for Judgment Day. It's like the Lord has to, angel! Yes, Lord. Turn the throne down so that they can approach me. It is done, Lord. I may remember the scene from Star Wars when they're about to shoot the Death Star. It has the T-handle. You may fire when ready. And the guy takes the T-handle and he pulls it back and it goes, I would love to have that sound effect. And in a sense, that's what happened when the Lord turns down his glory so it doesn't kill us to get close to it. So what? And even with a molecule of God's glory in the tent, it was still incredibly dangerous, as we will see. Now, remember I said what nation did God say could go in it? Which nation? Only Israel. But watch. Why did God tell Moses to build this tent? That's our theme this year. Watch. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. The number one reason. What's the tent for? The Lord goes, I will dwell among you. I will dwell and live among you. That's the number one reason of the tent. What's the second reason? He says, then what, Lord? I will meet you there. Has Jesus met us in this room this week? Yes. I will meet you there, but watch what else the Lord said. Why is the tent being built? I will speak to you. How many of you kids, just we're only halfway through the week, has felt like the Lord has spoken to you personally? You know why, young people? Thank you. You know why? Because you're hearing his word, and number two, you're in his presence. And when you have those two blended together, you hear from God. So that's what the Lord said. I want to live among you. I want to meet with you. And I want to speak to you. That's why I chose this theme last fall when I was in New York in a church office where I was sleeping, doing ministry there. That's when it came to me. The Lord wants to rendezvous with you. Rendezvous is a French word. It's actually a command. When you say, let's rendezvous somewhere, it's really a command. I will rendezvous, you rendezvous with me at a certain place and time. So God doesn't show up here by chance. We come here for the very purpose, and that's why we keep coming back year after year, is we come to meet with God. Staff, is there any other reason you did? Did you come for the pay? And the lakefront property over there?
They don't even get paid.
That's right, honey. That's right, and I'm so glad you said that. They come because they know God comes to meet with us. That's why they come. And that's what God wants to rendezvous with us. Now, well, that's great, Gertie. All the Israelites get to go in the tent. No. No. Remember, God's glory is so great and he's so immense and powerful. He's very selective about who gets to get close to him. Well, I just thought you said all the Israelites, so any Israelite can go in the tent. No. The Bible says very clearly that of the 12 tribes of Israel, only one got even to get near the tent. Who were they? They were the Levites. They alone were allowed to get near the tent. Now, if anyone else who was not a Levite got anywhere near the tent, they were to be put to death. So I thought Israel. Yep, Israel had the privilege of having the tent, but that doesn't mean that every Israelite could get near it. No. Of all the Israelites, only one tribe could even get close to it, the tribe of Levi. Moses and Aaron were of the tribe of Levi. Anyone else who got close to it was put to death. Now, I want to skip the part which I already covered. Watch. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and I told you this Monday night. I told you this morning. How many Jews roughly came out of Egypt across the Red Sea? Roughly how many million? 2 million. So roughly of 2 million Israelites, right? Of 2 million Israelites, only one tribe of them could get near the tent. Then what? Of those Israelites, the Levites, they can only get near the tent. But this is what happens. Anyone else who approaches it would be put to death. And then he says, any outsider who goes near this tent must be put to death. But the Levites are to camp around the tabernacle of the testimony and watch over it. Why, Lord? So that my wrath doesn't come on the rest of the nation. So, wow, I thought I was in because I was a Levite. No. Watch, there were three families of the Levites. There were the Gershonites. They were responsible mostly for the curtains of the tabernacle. There were the Merariites. They were mostly responsible for the poles and the sockets and the hardware. And then came the most special family of the Levites. Remember, all Israel got the tent. Only the Levites got around it. But only special Levites got to even go near the tent of tents. This family, called the Kohathites, they were the ones who were to handle the ark, the incense burners, the candelabra, the golden table. Only they of the Levites could go near those things. The others would die. So, oh my dear, so what's going on here, Pastor Michael? This is a sign, in a sense, that was over the tent. Positively no admittance. No one comes in here. Authorized personnel only. Wow, it gets narrowed down. Now watch. Then, when the Israelites camped in the wilderness, this is the map. Okay, anybody just pick the best spot you can when you go camping. Yeah, whatever you find the best. No, not with the tent. When the Israelites pitched the tent in the wilderness, only the Levites were allowed to be around it. And Moses and Aaron's family, they had to be on the east side. Why? Because the tent and the temple faced east towards the sun. So they got to be in that position. The other Levite family surrounded it. Then the other tribes were around them. So there was a very certain place that you had to be when they set up the tabernacle. Why? If you didn't do that, you would die. Now think about it, young people. Good grief, it's just a tent, and there's only a molecule of God's glory in it. It was still deadly and dangerous. Now, what happens now? That was not even the rough part of it. What happens when you try to move the tent? When they had to take it down and move it, there was a very special procedure. And Moses and Aaron and their sons were the only ones who were allowed to do it. Remember Brother Kobe, when he was teaching us the other day, he talked to us about, remember the tabernacle and the tents and then the veil? Remember the veil got ripped in the end? Well, that was much, much later. When they would go to move the ark, Moses or Aaron had to take the veil down, and they had to take the veil and cover the Ark of the Covenant. But that wasn't all. Then they had to take a special piece of leather. Some Bibles say it's porpoise skin. Others say it's just a special grade leather. So the veil covered the ark, and then the porpoise skin covered the veil, and then they had another piece of blue cloth, and I don't see mine, that covered the porpoise skin. Why? Because that had to be covered like that, because if anyone else saw it, they died. Just seeing it, they died. That's how they moved it. Now, I want to get through this as fast as I can because I know you are little ones. Now, and you're doing very well. Now listen to this, young people. Even if Jesus Christ himself lived in those days on the earth like he did, you know, thousands of years later, even if Jesus lived in Moses' day when the ark was there, even he could not get near the tent. Why not? Because Jesus was not a Levite. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a lion. He's the Son of God. But if he was on the earth at that time, even Jesus himself could not go in that tent or even get anywhere near it. Why? Because the law of Moses given by the Lord said that you had to be a Levite, and he was of the tribe of Judah. That's how secluded, young people, this tent was. Now, when they're trying to move it, as I told you earlier, there were certain signs, so to speak, that were around it. Like this one. Danger, do not touch, when they went to move it. Why? My dear brother Ray Bonner, for many years, brother Ray worked in a nuclear power plant. These things, in a very real way, young people, the articles of the temple were radioactive. They were very, very dangerous because they were so holy. That's why only certain people could get near them. You were not to touch them. Now watch. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. After Aaron and his sons finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. Now watch this. Numbers chapter 4, verse 20. Anyone tell what these are? Very good. You saw them from far away. See their eyeballs? Now, the only thing is, though, I try to get them to look at you, but they always look up because I guess they're in water or something. But watch this. Watch how holy God is, young people. Always remember there was only a molecule of his glory in the tent, and yet look how deadly and dangerous it was. Watch this. The Kohathites, remember, that's the family of the Levites that could handle the holy things. Watch this. They must not go in to look at the holy things, even for a moment, or they die. You would think maybe, well, if it was me, I'd say, all right, you have 12 seconds to look at the holy things and get a good look and get a glance so you know what they look like. And then if you do pass 12 seconds, you'll die. No. The Lord said, if you look at them for even a second, a moment, you die. Just looking at them. Wow. We're trying to teach you, my dear children, the fear of the Lord, because you don't really come to know God until you fear him. Fear is a good thing. There are two kinds of fear, but the fear that you know is from the Lord is that it doesn't drive you away from God, it draws you to him. And studying things like this in the Bible are things that make you want to seek God, not avoid him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, there were certain people, young people in the Bible, who did not follow these rules, and it's stunning what happened to them. Now, you saw tonight Nadab and Abihu. They approached the Lord. They were allowed to. They were Levites. But they mixed the wrong mixture. And what happened? The fire of the Lord came down and killed them both. And you saw Nadab carried out. That was one violation of these rules. Another one, how many of you have ever heard of the Philistines? They were They were enemies of God's people. They hated God's people and they hated God. And their champion, of course, was Goliath. But that's another story. But the Philistines were allowed to beat God's people in battle. Why? Because God's people were sinning. So what happened? The Philistines, after they defeated Israel and killed their men, they took the ark. That was one of the dumbest things they could ever do. Well, what happened to them, Pastor Michael? It says, when the Philistines took the ark and brought it back to their country, watch what happened. After they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old. Remember, I told you there were no children or teenagers on the ark. Why? They were evil. The Philistine children and teenagers were evil too. And it says, they afflicted the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So then they sent the ark of God to another Philistine city. Get it out of here. And what did they say? They brought the Ark of the God of Israel around to kill us and our people. So they tried to get rid of it too. Then they said, send the Ark of God of Israel away. Get it back to its own place or it will kill us and our people. Now watch now. Because death had filled the city with panic, God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. Why, what'd they do? They touched the ark. Now watch. When the ark was finally brought back to Israel, brought back to the Jews, whom God gave the tent and the ark to, watch what happened, though. It was brought back to a certain part of Israel, and the people were so excited to get the ark back. Watch what happened. God struck down some of the people of this city where it was brought back to. Why? He put to death 50,070 of them. Why? Because they looked into the ark of the Lord. Remember? Only Moses and Aaron and the priest were allowed to look at it. And even though these people were Jews, God's people, God killed them, 50,000 of them, because they looked into the ark. I have a couple more examples of those who have broke these laws and what happened. And we're getting, again, like Monday night, you hear the fear of the Lord news, and then you hear the cuddle of the Lord news. What makes this news so much better. Now, there are more examples of people who violated these rules that I'm not going to cover, but it was very deadly and dangerous to do so. So what happened? So Aaron was the high priest, as you saw him approaching the ark tonight. Well, Aaron, since he had that high privilege, he could go in there. Could he go in whenever he wanted? No. Watch what happens, young people. This is all talking about getting close to the presence of God. That's why we do camp, to be in the presence of God and enjoy it. So you'd think anybody could go in there, especially if they were Jews. No, no, no. Watch what was told about Aaron. If Aaron decided to go in there, this is what the Lord told Moses to tell Aaron. Tell your brother Aaron, he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place where the ark was. Why not? Behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark. Why not? Or else he will die. Aaron, the high priest, was not allowed to go in whenever he wanted, or he will die. Why, Lord? Because I appear in the cloud over the mercy seat where the cherubim are, the angels are. Oh, my dear, so that's why the God is so holy, you just can't go when you want to. And then another thing is this. When Aaron did go in, he went in on one day of the whole year, he was allowed to go in. And there were so many things he had to follow or he would lose his life. And one of them was this. Did you see Aaron's high priestly robe tonight, the real long robe, and how dressed up he was? We tried to make him look as much as possible as the high priest. Well, guess what? He had to have bells around the bottom. Now, Aaron's robe tonight didn't have the bells, but the real robe that Aaron wore, around the bottom of his robe, he had little woven balls like look like pomegranates. They're like very popular fruit in the Holy Land. They're very red, very healthy. And so pomegranate, and then a bell, and then a pomegranate, and then a bell, and then a pomegranate, all the way around the bottom of his robe. Now, watch what the Lord said. Tell Aaron when he comes in to the Holy of Holies, and he gets near the ark, the bells must be ringing when he comes in. And they must be ringing when he goes out. What happens if they aren't? He dies. Wow. What else? There was a whole checklist that he had to do. Then Aaron and Moses, when Aaron went in there and his sons went in there, they had to wear special undergarments that went from their waist down to their thigh. Special holy undergarments that only the high priest wore when he went in that place. Well, what happened if he didn't wear them? He died. The bells must be ringing. Sacred undergarments on. What else? When they went into the holy place, before they did, they had to wash with water, Aaron and his sons, before they went in there. Well, what happens if they don't? They die. Bells ringing. Only once a year on the day the Lord chooses. You have to wash first. You have to have the special undergarments on. Then what? Then there was a special oil bottle right here. Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, This is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Now watch what the Lord said. Don't pour it on anyone else's body, like for perfume or for oil for your skin, and do not make any other oil using the same recipe that you make for the oil that goes on the man when he goes in there. Well, why not? It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like this that is only to be on Aaron and his sons when they go in there, what happens, Lord? And they put it on anyone else other than a priest, they must be cut off from the people. Whew. Then there was an incense bottle. The Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices. And he told them all these spices, and you make an exact recipe of the spices. And then it says, and then you'll place it and put some of it in front of the Ark of the Covenant, in front of the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Now watch what he says. If anyone makes incense like this to enjoy its good smell, they must be cut off from their people. Now watch. This is what we saw tonight. This is what the Lord told Moses through Aaron. You and your sons, Aaron, are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. And from the context of Leviticus chapter 10, which we saw dramatized tonight, Nadab and Abihu were almost surely drinking. Now, the priest was not allowed to eat the blood of the animal sacrifices that he killed in order to go in there. What else? Let's see if I can get this to work. I've never used this before. Yes, it worked. Why? What are you doing that for? Watch that, and this is the first time I've ever used this, and it worked. Thank you, Lord. So what's the fogger for? Now, Aaron, before he went in towards the ark, he is to put incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will hide the atonement cover. That's the cover where the angels are. It'll hide the atonement cover. About the Ten Commandments were in that golden box. So why? What's the big deal about the smoke? If he doesn't do it, he will die. Now, he did all of these things. When he had all these things right, young people, now he took his chances and to enter and go in. When he had all these things done, and the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the priest could never go before the Ark of the Covenant without blood. He would never go, well, why not? That sounds gross, Gertie. No. Remember what we talked about Monday night? Is that God is so holy, by the bite of a piece of fruit by one man, one time, the whole human race was condemned under God's holy law and cursed by the sin of Adam. So what does that mean? So, Brother Devin and Brother Kobe both emphasize this as well. You can't approach a holy God without blood. I don't get it. Why blood? Because the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17 that the life of the flesh, in other words, of an animal or a human being, is in their blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So what's the big deal? The soul that sins must die. For God to accept us, something has to die for our sins so that we can get close to Him. That's why the Lord had Moses and Aaron. They would do sacrifices, bulls and goats and lambs, and they would have to die as a substitute for the person who wanted to get close to God. It was a temporary sacrifice. That's why the high priest never went in that tent without blood, or he would die. Now, he goes in, and we're getting to something very important that closes the message, and this is why I spent the time doing this. The people were so troubled and terrified by the holiness of the Lord. This is what they said later in the book of Moses. We are lost! We are all lost. Anyone who even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord will die. Are we all going to die? Now watch. Remember what I said? How much of God's glory was in this tent compared to heaven? A molecule. And look how deadly and dangerous it was, because God is so holy. And then this is what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. This was only a copy of the real tabernacle in heaven. And look at how deadly and dangerous it was. And it was a copy. It wasn't even the real one. Oh, my dear Gertie, what does the one in heaven look like? It says in the book of Exodus, when the Lord was giving Moses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, he said, make sure that you build it according to the pattern that I show you on the mountain. So the Lord showed Moses the real tabernacle in heaven that one's only a copy of. So this is a very paltry object lesson, but this says God's temple door. And I'm trusting it's going to turn on very soon. Now it's on. Okay. Well, if it's that deadly and dangerous, young people, with a copy, what's the real one like? Watch. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and inside the temple, you could see the Ark of His covenant, the real Ark, not the copy. This is what you see in heaven, young people. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. What else? John says in chapter 15, and after this I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant of the law, and it was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels with seven plagues. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. He's talking about the real temple now that's in heaven. And this is what I wrote in my notes. God's glory and power is so intense that it smokes. Now watch what Jesus did. We're almost done. That was a copy, and only a molecule of the glory of God is in heaven. Now watch, and look how many people died around it. But watch this. When Jesus came as the high priest, the real high priest, Aaron was only a shadow of Jesus, the real one. When Jesus came of the good things that are already here, watch this. Jesus went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle in heaven. Jesus went right into it. Well, did he get killed, Gertie? Did he do all this stuff? He didn't have to, because all of these things that the copy high priest did, they all pointed to Jesus, the real one. And what happened to him? It says that Jesus went in and he serves in the sanctuary. Jesus not only went into the real tabernacle and lived, he works there. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2. Now think about it, young people. When we die, we are going to see things that we can't even think of now. They are so big and glorious and majestic that they tower over us. We are going to see these things, but we get so excited about cheesy computer graphic movies and television shows. Oh, it was awesome. I can't believe it. And the angels laugh at you. They laugh at you when you're impressed with that stuff that came from a computer. When the things that we are really going to see in real life when we go into that heavenly tabernacle. Now watch, I never realized this till about a year ago. When Jesus died, we all know that, and he was buried. Remember, he was put in the grave 3 days later, right? He rose from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples. But then it says 40 days later, he ascended, and he went back to heaven. I always thought all he did when he went back to heaven, he approached his Father and sat down on the throne next to his Father, and he did. But he did something else first, the Bible says. Before he sat down next to his Father. Do you know what he did? He went into the real tabernacle that's in heaven. And what did he do? He went in and put his blood on the real Ark of the Covenant in heaven to atone and cover our sins and take them away. Then he sat down next to his Father. Well, why is this so important? Let's see. I'm trusting it's back here. Hold on. Yes. What is a high priest, Pastor Michael? A high priest is someone who represents people in things that pertain to God. When Aaron would go in before the Lord in that very, very dangerous copy, he had a breastplate that looked a lot like this. And there are how many stones on the pouch? 3 times 4? 12! Each stone stood for one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember I said the 12 tribes could not even go around the tent, much less go in it. So what happened? You had a representative, the high priest, who went into that holy place to meet with God for you because you couldn't go in. You were too sinful. Now this is what the Bible teaches. Jesus, the real high priest, now for all those who belong to him and he belongs to them, when he goes before God the Father, you are on his breastplate. Oh, I just represent myself, Gertie. You'd be out of your mind to do so. Why? Let me show you what God's holiness is like. Every single person, young people, who, if they, as I was telling you on Monday night, when they die, excuse me, let me find my switch here. When they die, if they don't have Jesus' A-plus report card in front of them and his white robe on them, remember what I told you, they're going to stand before the holiness of God, and the holiness of God and the law of God, remember the Ten Commandments we talked about? It's going to shine right through them, and it will reveal every single sin they ever did in their entire life. Every single evil thought, fantasy, imagination, everything that they said in secret to other people or when they were alone about other people or about God. Jesus said every careless word that men speak, they're going to give an account for in the day of judgment. Every single thing that they did that was evil, whether in secret or whether they did it in front of all kinds of people, when they stand before God's holy throne in his penetrating x-ray light, they're going to be seen inside and out all the way through, just like this plastic man. And they're going to have nothing. They won't be able. Jesus said the things that are spoken in darkness are going to be shouted from the housetops. Everything that's a secret now, Jesus said, is going to be revealed. And people, it says they're going to stand naked before God, both physically, but also through and through, like I said, with everything that they've ever done. And they have no covering. They don't have Jesus' A-plus report card, and they don't have Jesus' white robe of righteousness, right, that we talked about Monday night? Guess what they didn't have, young people? They didn't have a high priest. This is why you never go to God the Father except behind Jesus Christ. Why again? Because Jesus Christ represents you before God. He's your high priest. He goes in first. So when God the Father looks at you, he sees his son, your high priest, your representative. That's why people who don't have Jesus, they're going to stand before that white penetrating light of God, and they have no covering and no hope. So I'm a preacher, and I don't think about Jesus being my high priest, hardly ever. But you know what? We have no hope without him. Every single one of you who Jesus is in your heart and he's in you, he's your high priest. I never thought of that before, Gertie. Well, the Bible dedicates almost a whole book, the book of Hebrews, to Jesus being our high priest. That's how important it is. So that's why when you're having those days that you feel like, oh, I haven't pleased God enough today and I'm doing so many things that grieve him, he must not want me anymore. No. You are represented before God by another person. That's what a high priest does. And watch what it says, young people. When Jesus went into that heavenly tabernacle that was 10 trillion times more dangerous and deadly than that one, it says he didn't go in with the blood of a goat or a bull. It says he went in with his own blood. And no one dared say, hey, what are you going to? Oh, it's you, Lord. Forgive me. And Jesus walked in. The high priest used to come in with bloods of animals. Not Jesus. It says he came with his own blood. And he went into the holy place in heaven for his people. Bow your heads before the Lord. Bow your heads before the Lord. I'm afraid, my dear children, that some of you in this room are not yet covered. You're not yet covered by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his A-plus report card, and by his precious white robe of righteousness. And he is not your high priest. And if you were to die, you would have no high priest, young people, to represent you. And Jesus wants to represent you. The man who influenced me the most in my life in the Lord, he said this many years ago. He said, and I never forgot it, a man who represents himself in court represents a fool. Well, what do you mean by that? When a person gets in trouble with the law and they have to go to court, you've probably heard people say, you know, I don't need a lawyer, I'll defend myself. And this man said, if you do that, you represent a fool. Why? Because the prosecuting attorneys, that's a long word for the people that are paid to accuse you and point out that you did this and you did that, they're very good at what they do. And you will be picked apart. Why? You need a defense lawyer. You need a defense attorney. And that's what Jesus is. So when you go before God and you're accused of all the things that you did do, Jesus stands in front of you. Yes, they are guilty. They did do those things. But I died in their place. I'm representing them. That's why it's so important, children, to have Jesus as your high priest. I'm going to invite some of you, if he already belongs to you and you belong to him, if you just want to respond to this truth from his word for a little bit and just adore the Lord or thank him, you come on up now. You just come on up, and this is what we're here for, is to adore the Lord and thank him and just take his word in. And here, unlike church, you have time to respond to it. And you just, Lord, I heard these things about you, and I just want to thank you. Do we have to come up front and do that? No, you don't have to. You can sit in your chair. No talking. You can sit in your chair. You can go back to your room tonight, take a shower, and do it there. We have camp so that when we are challenged by the word of the Lord, you are free and you are safe to respond to him. Lord, I never heard this before, that you're my high priest, and I want to thank you. So I want to express my gratitude to you. Many, many times, children, when I'm home studying about the things of the Lord, I will get off the couch where I'm studying or wherever I am, and I have to stop reading his word and get on my face. What happened? Did an angel touch? No, I read words, and they were about him. And that's how God reveals himself. So this is not weird or abnormal. Any person who had an encounter with God in the Bible, guess what they did? They went down. The Apostle John said, when I saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead and glorified in heaven, he said, I became as a dead man. So many times in the Bible when people saw God, not with their eyes, but by his word, or sometimes they did see him with their eyes. The very first thing human beings wanted to do was fall on their faces. Why? It's because, Lord, I want to go as low as I can because you are so high. You're so exalted. I can't get low enough, Lord, as I see your greatness. I got to get as low as I can. And children, sometimes when I'm studying certain things about the Lord and about his majesty and his power and his love, sometimes I wish that I had a 17-foot deep hole that I could go down in. Like, Lord, I am so overwhelmed by how holy and powerful you are. And in spite of that, you love me. I can't take it, Lord. I can't take your goodness. Let me crawl in this deep hole and just get lower and lower before you because you're so exalted. So don't think this is weird to lay before the Lord or kneel before him. It's very, very biblical. And this is what you'll be doing in heaven a lot. Even the elders in heaven who are high-ranking men around the throne, children, they get off their thrones. They're on thrones. And they bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we love to have the freedom here at camp, and we have the time that, Lord, I just want to adore you. We don't have to do this. But I hope something rises in you, children, that, oh, my dear, God is so exalted. Look how dangerous he was because he's so holy and I'm a sinner. I could do the slightest little thing around the copy of heaven and I die. And look at this, children. We are in God's presence right now and we're all still alive. We're alive! But Gertie, I didn't put the special pants on and I don't have the bells ringing and I don't have the incense smoke before me. And I didn't wait for the one day a year. You don't have to do that anymore. Jesus did all of that for you. That's why it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. in your time of need. For Christians, because of Jesus being the high priest and what he did for us, God's throne is a throne of grace. Jesus, I messed up again. Come to the throne of grace. The throne of grace. You've got a high priest. He was tempted in every way that you are, yet unlike you children, he didn't sin. And he's the one who represents you. That's why we adore him. Hallelujah. If we could only grasp how massive and huge these things are going to be when we see them, the stuff of the world we would start laughing at too, instead of being mesmerized by it and worshiping it. We'd laugh at it too, compared to the glory of God and the tabernacle in heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ, our high priest, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is our propitiation. Gertie, I don't know what that means. I can't even say it. You know what it means? A propitiation is a long word that means the offering of a sacrifice that takes away wrath. And remember, we talked about Monday night, Jesus' death on the cross removed the wrath of God that was over you. Where did it go, Gertie? Remember? It went on him for 6 hours on the cross. All the wrath of God that you deserved was put on him. He's our sacrifice. He's our sacrifice.